Good morning. We'll be in, for the sermon this morning, we'll be in John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30. That's, we're taking a break from our John series during Advent, but this is the assigned reading for today for Advent 3. So John chapter 3, verses 22 through 30, and that'll be it. You only need that marked. Surely the Lord is coming soon.
Amen.
Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires known, and from you no secrets are hid. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Christ our Lord. Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Lord, have mercy upon us.
Christ, have mercy
upon us. Lord, have mercy upon us. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. O Lord Jesus Christ, you sent your messengers, the prophets, to preach repentance and prepare the way for our salvation. Grant that the ministers and stewards of your mysteries may likewise make ready your way by turning the hearts of the disobedient toward the wisdom of the just, that at your second coming to judge the world, we may be found a people acceptable in your sight. For with the Father and the Holy Spirit, you live and reign, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated for the readings.
The first lesson is from Isaiah chapter 65, verse 17 through 25. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, says the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
And our psalm is Psalm 126. Let's read that responsively by whole verse. I'll begin with verse 1. When the Lord overturned the captivity of Zion, then were we like those who dream.
Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with shouts of joy.
Then they said among the nations, the Lord has done great things for them.
Indeed, the Lord has done great things for us already, whereof we rejoice.
Overturn our captivity, O Lord, as when streams refresh the deserts of the south.
Those who sow in tears shall reap with songs of joy.
He who goes on his way weeping and bears good seed shall doubtless come again with joy and bring his sheaves with him. Second lesson is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12 through 28. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under an oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, And he remained there with them and was baptizing. John also was baptizing at Ana near Salim, because water was plentiful there, and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. Now a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, "Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he is baptizing, and all are going to him." John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, 'I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him.' The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Christ. Be seated. We're going to be in John chapter 3. I was saying before the service started that we're taking a break from our series in John. There we're in chapter 17. But this is the assigned reading for Advent 3. So going back to John this morning. Let's pray and then we'll dive in. Lord, thank you that you have made it possible for us to worship together in person, and also by technology, you've been making it possible for people who are at their homes to partake. We ask that this morning you will open our hearts and our minds, our ears. Let us hear your word. Let us commit ourselves to obey your word, and let us trust in your Son. I pray that what you have revealed here, I will be able to rightly and truly preach and expound. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as we saw last week, Mark begins his gospel with that line. We took some time unpacking the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And several verses later in Mark's gospel, you read that Jesus went about preaching, "Repent and believe the gospel." Mark doesn't tell you, however, immediately, right up front anyway, what the gospel is. He unfolds the meaning of that word as you read through his narrative. John, by contrast, lets you have it right off the bat. Not only in chapter 1 do you get a sense for what it's going to be, but in chapter 3 it's very, very explicit. A little bit before our text for today, you have in John chapter 3, verse 14, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus and saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And then either John continues, or Jesus continues speaking, or John explains, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." The gospel that Jesus preached is Jesus. It's about himself. "Whoever you are, whatever you've done, place your trust in me and you will have eternal life. If not, you're already," he says, "you're already condemned." If you had the opportunity to hear Jesus preach in person, if you were to go back in time or to be a person living during that time, you wouldn't necessarily know how Jesus would give you eternal life. You may have heard John the Baptist say of him, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And we just read that Jesus told Nicodemus that he would be lifted up like the bronze serpent in the wilderness. And we know that Jesus told the 12 about his coming death and resurrection many times. But the vast majority of those who heard him would not know what Jesus was going to do to bring about their salvation. But you would know, I must forsake myself and trust him. Now, there's only one gospel, but the gospel as Jesus preached it is unique. If you're not Jesus, the gospel is, look to Jesus and his work alone, and you will have eternal life. If you are Jesus, the gospel is, look to me and me alone, and I will give you eternal life. Jesus doesn't say in his preaching of the gospel that I'm showing you the pathway to life. Now go and walk in that way. He says, I am life. He doesn't say, I've come so that you'll believe in yourself and have life in your own name. No, Jesus preaches, come to me and I will save you. We preach, turn to him and he will save you. Now you might be saying to yourself as I'm saying all this, well, that's obvious. It's as obvious as the nose in your face. Why are you bothering to tell us this? Why are you belaboring the point? Well, it's surprisingly easy to forget. It's not uncommon, for example, to hear Christians speak of doing the gospel. You heard that before? We preach the gospel by serving others. We are Jesus' hands and Jesus' feet, preaching with our works and not our words. Doing justice is sometimes made out to be part and parcel of the gospel. Jesus preached, those who believe this will say, Jesus preached the coming of the kingdom. That was his gospel about the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom is coming. And then what did he do? He healed the sick and he gathered the outcasts and he fed the hungry. So the gospel, therefore, is also about us doing similar things. Us doing kingdom work. Us bringing the things about that Jesus foreshadowed in his kingdom work. It's a very dangerous way to think about the gospel. We must feed the hungry. We must care for the poor. We must do those works. They are commands, in fact, that the Lord gives us. But they are commands. That's law. It's good law, perfect law, but it's not good news. If these laws were it, if the laws were the gospel, everyone here would be in significant trouble because no one, no matter how selfish, selfless you might be, you don't do what he commands. And if you are trying to be right with God by the law, any law, it doesn't matter what it is, you are obligated to follow it perfectly without a slip. And you don't. No one does that. We must feed the hungry. We must clothe the naked. We must welcome the stranger. But these things are not the gospel. They are the consequence of the gospel. The gospel is about Jesus, who he is, and now that he's already accomplished his work, what he has done. As Paul writes, I would remind you, brothers, this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures. That's the gospel. By contrast, when doing justice, which is again good, when doing justice becomes the gospel, then the doer, rather than Jesus, takes center stage. I've used a similar illustration many times, but again, I like creativity, so I'll use it again. If I give soup to a hungry person, that's a very good thing. And it's a very necessary thing. But I am not, by virtue of giving soup, preaching the gospel, because the person does not say, I see now that I stand condemned because of my sins. But this soup has also communicated to me that Jesus has come and that I might have eternal life through him. Now, the hungry person doesn't say that at all. He says, thank you, Matt. You're a generous person, Matt. If I don't, with my words, tell that person about Jesus, the soup doesn't lead him to Jesus or her. It leads to me. When the church doesn't say, along with the soup, Jesus is the true bread of life, then the soup just glorifies the church. The church that does not seek to turn every ear and every heart toward Jesus invariably and inevitably preaches herself. Now, I know why it's a lot easier sometimes to just give somebody some soup and leave it at that. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. But it pleased God through the folly, that's foolishness, of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. In Paul's day, especially in Corinth, philosophy or wisdom was all the rage for the Greeks. Street corner philosophers offered different methods by which you might live the good life. By contrast, the Jews in Corinth would have been interested in doing the law and waiting for the victorious Messiah to come. And so if you wanted to win a large crowd in Corinth, you'd tell the Greeks, we Christians have the best methods of living. We can teach you how to maximize your happiness. Come to our church. And you could tell the Jews, oh, so I see you're interested in the end times, the coming of the Messiah. Well, you're ready for the Gentiles to be destroyed. Well, you'll come on into our church. We've got a sermon series for you. We're talking about the three blood moons this Sunday. Come on in. You'd get Greeks and Jews flocking into the church. In our day, likewise, if you drop all of the difficult and bloody talk about sin and judgment, and instead focus exclusively on doing justice, ushering in the kingdom by our good works. And in this way, our culture is very much like the Greek culture. You might focus on how to live your best life now or how people can live their best life now. Well, then we might get a crowd in our day. But here comes Paul into that context, in the Corinthian context, preaching Christ and him crucified. The cross says to the Greek, to the Gentile, you're not a basically good person who just needs a better philosophy. You're so unable to help yourself that God sent his son to die in your place. And the cross says to Jews, your Messiah hasn't come to lead you into political glory, but to bear the consequences for your sins. The cross says in our day, no work of justice on our part can bring about ultimate justice because injustice is not something external. It's not some external force that can be corrected. It resides within. It resides in every human heart. But Christ has shed his blood to cure and cleanse the heart. I mean, just using earthly standards, what sounds better? Come to church and we'll help you be a better you and show you how to change the world? Or forsake yourself, trust in Jesus who died on a bloody cross to rescue you from the condemnation to which you're headed. The first obviously sounds better and would be received with more welcome. But listen again to what Paul says. It pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. That is, God uses an unattractive gospel, a word that seems foolish, to turn hearts toward his son. It's not a matter of persuasion. Conversion is never a matter of persuasion. Persuasion might be part of it, but the ultimate conversion is what happens when the word does its work in someone's heart, where God uses his word to raise people dead in sin to new life. Now, as we saw last week, John the Baptist drew, for a while, massive crowds. He was the man of the hour, and he had a pretty harsh message. We saw that. Many people believed him to be the Messiah. But in John chapter 3, Jesus' public ministry has begun, and crowds are beginning to shift over to Jesus from John. People are beginning to compare John and Jesus together, asking themselves, who should we follow? And so the question we want to ask ourselves as we're turning into this text is what will John do about that? What will John the Baptist do about Jesus' rising popularity? How will John respond to Jesus' public ministry? And to the fact that it looks like Jesus just stole John's shtick here. He's baptizing. Look at verse 22. After this, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. That's what John did. Jesus is taking it up. Now, in John chapter 4, verse 2, we read that Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples baptized. So you might wonder why John the Apostle tells us that Jesus baptized here in verse 22. But it's really going back to a principle we've discussed before. When Jesus commissions the 12 to preach, he tells them, the one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me. When you speak, in other words, I'm speaking through you. This is why, as you know, we've said many times, and people say, don't quote from Paul, don't quote from Peter, I want to hear what Jesus says. You can say, well, when Peter speaks, Jesus speaks. Because Jesus doesn't allow that distinction. His apostles teach, he teaches. Likewise here, the 12 are baptizing in the name of Jesus. And so John the apostle can say, Jesus was baptizing. Now, this is not yet Christian baptism. In Christian baptism, you are joined by faith to Jesus' death and resurrection. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus institutes Christian baptism after his resurrection, before his ascension. That hasn't happened yet. This is probably the very same kind of baptism that John the Baptist was employing, that he practiced. A baptism of repentance and cleansing. Remember John preached, repent, prepare for the coming of the Lord? Jesus would preach, repent, come to me, the Lord. Be baptized, and I'll cleanse you of your sins, and you will live. Now, we're going to give some geographical data here in verse 23 and 24. John also was baptizing at Aon near Salim because the water was plentiful there. And people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put into prison. Now, most scholars locate Aon, I'm not sure I'm pronouncing that right, about 30 miles north of Jericho in Samaria. According to Mark chapter 1, John originally baptized in the Judean wilderness near Jericho. When Jesus begins his ministry of baptism, he begins in the Judean wilderness where John had been. And it seems like what happened is that when Jesus started baptizing there, John moved 30 miles north to Samaria. We're told that by John the Apostle here that water was plentiful at Aenon. Well, there was lots of water in the Judean wilderness too. That's why Jesus was there baptizing. Why does John move? Well, we're not told explicitly, but perhaps John sees, if I stay, people are going to begin to think of Jesus as my competitor, or as me as Jesus' competitor, and I don't want that. So I'm just going to take myself out of the equation. I'll go where he's not, where he hasn't come yet, and I'll preach about his coming, and then when he does come to that place, I'll just move on again. whatever the reason, notice the crowds continue to follow John. They're still coming out to be baptized by him. They haven't all left him. That's important to see before we move on. Because it's in that context that we read a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. Anon, remember, is in Samaritan territory. That may be why John has to tell us that this is a Jew, not a Samaritan. Now, the word for discussion here indicates that it was more of an argument than a discussion. They were having a kind of debate with one another. And if we think about it, we can probably understand what about purification might cause a debate. As we said last week, John didn't invent baptism. Water, thank you. John didn't invent baptism. That was something the Jews had been doing for many, many years for Gentiles who would convert. They would baptize them, washing off all the Gentile uncleanness. John baptizes Jews. That's offensive. Jews believe themselves already to be the righteous people of God and the Gentiles to be the unclean sinners. But John says to Jews, no, you need a bath. There's no difference between you and the Gentiles. And so, as we said, going to John, a Jew would have to acknowledge, I am a sinner, and I personally need God's mercy. So again, John's baptism, his purification was controversial. And so you can imagine that's what they're arguing about. What do you mean I need to be baptized? I'm a Jew. Who are you? Now, at some point, this debate, this discussion, this argument seems to have turned to Jesus. Perhaps the unnamed Jew said, yeah, you know, Jesus of Nazareth, he also baptizes. Many are turning to Jesus of Nazareth instead of your master. Maybe your master's losing his touch. In any case, the disciples come to John, you can see it in verse 26, and they say, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. Now, there seems to be some kind of indignation here. He who was with you, to whom you bore witness, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. Notice the exaggeration there. Not all are going to him. They seem to be saying, your witness made this Jesus famous. Now he's copying your baptism and taking the crowds that used to be yours. There also seems to be an unspoken plea to do something about this. Stop him. Now I can understand, and I think if we think about it, we can probably understand that kind of mindset. These are the disciples of the most famous man in Israel, the first prophet in Israel for 400 years. The crowds, the fame must have been intoxicating for John's disciples. And now John is losing his place. And so are they, really. Put yourself in John's shoes, too. He's a young guy. Jesus was 33. John was 6 months older than him. So at most he's 34. I'm sorry, Jesus was 30 at this time. So John would have been in his early, maybe 31 at the most. He's a good man, a great man. We saw that, but he's still a sinner. Imagine being John. All eyes have looked to you for guidance for years. You've transfixed the nation by your preaching. But now the crowds are dwindling and leaving you. John spent his entire life preparing for this ministry, and now it's being taken away from him. Now, John's a great speaker. He has options. I don't think John would ever speak against Jesus, but he could stop mentioning Jesus so much. Look, I've already said that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I mean, it's on the website. You can look it up. But maybe I'll move on to more practical topics relevant to Jewish life today. What does it mean to be the people of God in a Gentile world? I'll preach about that. How do I balance the busyness of planting season with family life? Maybe I could talk about that. What are the biblical harvesting principles that ensure a healthy and good harvest? That's relevant. Or like, you know, I mentioned earlier, people always love prophecy. Do the prophets mention Herod and the Romans? Or blood moons? What are the blood moons? Let's talk about that. But instead of all that, what does John say? He says in verse 27, a person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. Nothing that you possess is yours by chance. Nothing you have is due merely to your own efforts. I would even say nothing you have is due to your own efforts. You might say, well, hey, I worked hard for what I have. I understand. Yes, you did. But God gave you the desire, and he gave you the strength, and he gave you the intellect and ability, and God ordained the outcome of your efforts. What you have right now is precisely what God has given you. And the opposite is also true. Not even a sparrow falls to the ground apart from God's will. Nothing that you have lost has been lost apart from God's will. This is true for both believers and unbelievers. God loves his enemies. He sends rain and the sunshine to those who love him and to those who hate him. If you don't trust in Jesus, even so, God has been merciful to you. You're alive. You can eat good food and drink good drinks, and you can have love in your life and marriage and family and children and friendship. You can be employed in a job that you love and make money to earn your keep. All of these are gifts from God to you. Let them turn you to the person, to the one, to the God who gives them. Don't think they're merely the consequence of your strength, your intelligence, or your hard work. God gives you every breath. And in a moment, he could take it away. And if you die apart from Christ, all that you have will turn to dust, and you'll be condemned. God has given you good things, but now he offers you his own son, who will take away your sin and give you eternal life. On the other hand, perhaps things you've depended on are slipping through your grasp. You're increasingly bereft of money and friends and family. Again, there's no such thing in this world as chance or coincidence. God is sovereign over everything that takes place. A person cannot, as John says, receive one thing, not a single thing, unless it is given to him from above. God sometimes calls people to himself by taking away everything until there's no foundation left. And he does this so that you will flee to the rock that cannot be moved. What can be lost now in this world, you're going to lose anyway someday when you die. It's going to go away. Death will take it. But Jesus will be with you now and forever. Now, for the believer, John's words, I think, are a great balm. You know the promise. It's on every many, many coffee cups, but it's true and wonderful. From Romans 8:28, God works all things together for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purposes. Whatever loss, whatever betrayal, whatever failure comes, God works it for your good. You are under the care of the great physician. His work, however, sometimes brings deep, seemingly unbearable pain. It must, because sin is embedded and entwined in our souls. And he brings affliction and loss to turn you from any hope in yourself or in the world, and to drive you deeper into his own arms. He is your true life, in whom all the riches of heaven are to be found. John's first answer to his disciples is something like, do you think Do you think I'm losing followers because something's wrong? God sent me to prepare the way of the Lord, to preach about and point to the Messiah and to baptize. That's it. He made no promise of fame or lasting fame and fortune. He gave me a task. And so long as I carry out that task, the outcome is his business, not mine. Should I subvert him? Should I change the message that he gave me in search of a better outcome for myself? It's a good question, actually. Our culture, we mentioned this at Christian Ed, our culture is enraptured by the gospel of the self. And you know how that goes. We've talked about it before. Look within, dive deep, ask the question, who am I? You find your authentic self lying somewhere within, the really, really good you down there, and then live in accordance with what you find. And everything outside, externally, you must change to fit what you find inside, even your body if necessary. And then you'll be happy. Then you'll have a meaningful life. Now compare that gospel that's everywhere, that is everywhere in our culture, compare that with Christ and him crucified. Instead of seek your authentic self, we say forsake yourself. Your authentic self is really, really bad. You don't want it if you find it. Give yourself up. Trust in Jesus. By marketing standards, the gospel is insane. We should be finding some way to fuse Jesus into the quest of finding the authentic self, some way of blending the two together. That might sell. But this forsake yourself and turn to Christ and his cross, that is foolishness. Already you can read article after article by Christians lamenting we're losing the culture. We're driving people away from our churches. The church population is decreasing. We've got to correct course. We've got to change tactics. You've got to change the messaging in some way. But remember what Paul said. It is by the foolishness of what we preach that God saves those who believe. God uses the gospel about Jesus to save. Our words and our works might attract, but they cannot save. And what if the churches, as our culture begins or continues to change, what if the churches begin to empty? Well, what does John say here? A person cannot receive even a single thing unless it's given to him from above. John will not cease to do what he's been sent to do, and neither will we. He continues, John continues, verse 28, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ. I've been sent before him. You heard me say it. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the Savior. How can I draw people away from the Savior to me? The one who has the bride, he tells a little story here, verse 29. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. The friend of the bridegroom in a Jewish wedding was much more than our best man. He would be the one communicating with the bride on behalf of the groom because they weren't supposed to be together until the wedding night. So he would communicate messages. He would send messages to the bride from the groom. He would also be in charge of preparing the wedding feast and just in every possible way facilitating the union of groom and bride. What if the friend of the groom were to fall in love with the bride? He'd be in a great position, wouldn't he? He could put words into the groom's mouth that flatter himself, the friend. rather than the groom. He could twist the groom's words or simply forget to pass them on. He could play such an attentive role in the wedding preparations that while the groom, where's that guy? Can't be seen or heard. There's the best man. Handsome, well-spoken, affectionate, attentive. The groom, where's he? And maybe the bride might think, I should be with the friends, not this other guy. John's telling this parable, this little illustration, because he knows that in Hosea and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God calls himself the groom. And Israel is his bride. And John here refers to Jesus as the divine groom, as Yahweh. And Israel as his bride, and himself, John, as the friend. How can I draw the bride away from her betrothed into myself? This would mean death for the bride, because I can't give her life. I can't give Israel life. I would lead the people of God, the people God loves, into darkness and death. And for what? For fame. For large crowds. John is a true friend of the groom, and he truly loves the bride so much that he will not rest until the two are joined. He, says John, that's Christ, must increase, but I must decrease. Notice that must. To present Jesus to his bride, John must fade out of view and become invisible. This is also an important message in our day. There was just recently a church in New York City where their whole focus of ministry was on making the pastor famous, bringing the pastor into contact and connection with celebrities, and then through the fame of the pastor, people might be wooed to Jesus. And you can guess what happened. Everyone was in love with a pastor. Women, in fact, came to his church because they thought he was hot. That was it. That wasn't John. And it can't be us either. He must increase, I must decrease. John must fade out of view, he must become invisible. John must not be in the center of the bride's gaze. That place is for Jesus and Jesus alone, so that all eyes see Jesus, every ear hears Jesus. And that's our task too. It's yours and mine individually and ours as a congregation. And everything we do, everything from this pulpit and everything we do in the community, we must direct everyone away from ourselves and to Christ and his work. We must never get in the way, never distort his words. He must always increase and we must always decrease. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you have sent your Son, who is life. We thank you that you are so clear about the gospel, that it is to him we must all turn, and that it is his work alone that has saved us. We thank you for that clarity. We ask you, Lord, to help us always to be so clear in our communication of it. We ask you to use us as a church and as individuals to bring people who do not know you to the love and knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ, and through him to you. Lord, we ask that in any area or place where we seek our own glory or exaltation, you would reveal that to us and bring us to repentance and the forgiveness of our sins. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and profess our faith. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who, with the Father and the Son, is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken to the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come.
Let us pray for the church and for the world, saying, hear our prayer. For the peace of the whole world, and for the well-being and unity of the people of God. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For Foley Beach, our Archbishop, and Julian Dobbs, our Bishop, and for all the clergy and people of our diocese and congregation. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all those who proclaim the gospel at home and abroad, and for all who teach and disciple others. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For our brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted for their faith. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For our nation, for those in authority, and for all in public service, especially our President, Mr. Donald Trump. Lord, in your mercy,
hear our prayer.
For all those who are in trouble, sorrow, need, sickness, or any other adversity. Lord, in your mercy, we bless your holy name for all your servants who departed this life and your faith and fear, praying you would grant us grace to follow their good examples, that with them we might partake in your heavenly kingdom. I invite you to add your own prayers and thanksgivings at this time.
Heavenly Father, grant these our prayers for the sake of Jesus Christ, our only mediator and advocate, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us confess our sins against God and our neighbors. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we from time to time most grievously have committed, by thought, word, and deed, against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who sincerely repent and with true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Hear the word of God to all who truly turn to him. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The peace of the Lord be always with you.
Good morning. I have a whole bunch of announcements, so I'll try to talk really fast. First of all, I'm trying to put the pageant together. And so I'm actually going to do a quick walkthrough right after church for any kids that can stay. If you can't stay, that's totally fine, as long as you can come back tonight around 5:30 instead of 6, and then I'll walk the rest of the kids through it tonight. So between right after church and this evening, I really want to have all the kids walk through so that I can see how it can go. And then next week, I'll try to send out an email about this. Next week, the youth are having their party from 4 to 5:30. So we won't do Sunday school next week. We'll do pageant practice at 6. And it'll be, again, a walkthrough. And hopefully that goes well enough that we won't really need to do another practice during the week. But if it doesn't, then we'll probably have to get together on Christmas Eve and make sure we know what we're doing. So that's pageant. And I will try to remember to send an email explaining that again. That said, you probably got an evite for the pageant in your email. That's not because we don't want you to come. We want to know how many people are thinking of coming. So please respond either way. And if you want to come, please respond yes. Don't worry about how many people might also want to say yes. If we get a lot of people who want to come, we will maybe add a second service on Christmas Eve or something like that, so that we, in other words, if you want to come, say yes to the evite, and then we'll get back to you. Or if there's a problem, we'll get back to you. Okay, let's see. I started a Facebook group for the body part of our Advent reset, and I didn't invite very many people to it because I couldn't remember who is in our church. If you would like to be in our sort of pseudo exercising Facebook group where we basically complain about exercising and put live Facebook videos up while we do really mediocre, very low, bad levels of exercise, please send me a message and I'll add you, because it's fun. Okay, and then the other one that I wanted to remind you about is that there is a Zoom mission, there are two Zoom mission groups. If you were interested in mission groups, please see John about joining the Zoom one, or if you are wishing that you could be involved in something, a Bible study or something, please check in, because we can, everybody should try to be connected one way or another that way. I feel like that's all I have.
My morning prayer reminder.
Morning prayer is still going on. You should be getting the daily email. It's at 7, and we're trying to remember to record it, but then we also have to figure out how to put it on the website. So please join in. It's led by a different person every day, and it's been really helpful for me. I know a lot of us have enjoyed it. And you don't have to turn your camera on. You can come in. You can actually be in bed and make your screen black so only your name comes up. That I don't know if you knew that about Zoom. So you don't have to put your life together before 7. Don't just go ahead and click on the link. Okay, that's all I have.
All right. Are there any anniversaries or birthdays? I see Mark Dreher is watching, and he says it's his anniversary this week, so we'll pray for him and Anna. Does anyone else have birthday or anniversary? Oh, Rachel, birthday. Okay, so let's do birthdays first. Since you're standing up there, you're going to be 18, right? All right. Makes me feel very, very old. Wow. All right, so Rachel's birthday. Let's pray. The Lord be with you. Watch over your servant, O Lord, as her days increase. Bless and guide her wherever she may be. Strengthen her when she stands. Comfort her when discouraged or sorrowful, and raise her up when she falls. And in her heart, may your peace, which passes all understanding, abide all the days of her life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Happy birthday. I forgot to do this last week for the people, but I'll leave a sticker up here for you and a bookmark if you want. You can come to take your pick. Not both. One. Anniversary, 26 years for Mark and Anna, so let's pray for them, and then we'll clap after we pray. Gracious and ever-living God, you have created us male and female in your image. Look mercifully upon this man and woman who seek your blessing, and assist them with your grace, that with true fidelity and steadfast love, they may honor and keep the promises and vows they made. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Happy anniversary. Excuse me, we're getting toward the end of the year, so if you have any outstanding tithes or pledges you'd like to give, we would definitely appreciate that. There's a box back there for you, or if you're online, you can donate by going to www.goodshepherdbinghamton.org. We would like, if you're doing by Breeze, PayPal is actually a better way to do it because you don't have any fees, and we don't have any fees if you do it that way. So, all right, ascribe to the Lord the honor to his name, bring offerings, and come into his courts. Rise. All things come of thee, O Lord. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. Because you sent your beloved Son to redeem us from sin and death and to make us heirs in him of everlasting life, that when he shall come again in power and great glory to judge the world, we may without shame or fear rejoice to behold his appearing. Therefore we praise you, joining our voices with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, who forever sing this hymn to proclaim the glory of your name. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. All praise and glory is yours, O God, our Heavenly Father. For in your tender mercy you gave your only Son, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption. He made there, by his one oblation of himself once offered, a full, perfect, and sufficient sacrifice, oblation, and satisfaction for the sins of the whole world. And he instituted, and in his holy gospel commanded us to continue, a perpetual memory of his precious death and sacrifice until his coming again. And now, O merciful Father, in your great goodness, we ask you to bless and to sanctify with your word and Holy Spirit these gifts of bread and wine, that we, receiving them, according to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood. For in the night that he was betrayed, our Lord Jesus Christ took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Do this for the remembrance of me." Likewise, after supper, Jesus took the cup, and when he'd given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Whenever you drink it, do this for the remembrance of me." Therefore, we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Here we offer and present to you, O Lord, ourselves, our souls and bodies, to be a reasonable, holy, and living sacrifice, humbly pleading that all those who shall partake of this holy communion may worthily receive the most precious body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that by the Holy Spirit we may be filled with your grace and heavenly benediction and made one body with him, so that he may dwell in us and we in him. By him, with him, and in him. In the unity of the Holy Spirit, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Now, as our Savior Christ has taught us, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed once for all upon the cross.
Therefore, let us keep the feast.
We do not presume to come to this your table, O merciful Lord, trusting in our own righteousness, but in your manifold and great mercies. We are not worthy so much as to gather up the crumbs under your table. But you are the same Lord whose property is always to have mercy. Grant us, therefore, gracious Lord, so to eat the flesh of your dear Son, Jesus Christ, and drink his blood, that we may evermore dwell in him and he in us. Amen. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. Lamb of God, you take away the sin of the world. the gifts of God for the people of God. Take them in remembrance that Christ died for you, and feed on him in your hearts by faith with thanksgiving. Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. Almighty and ever-living God, we thank you for feeding us in these holy mysteries with the spiritual food of the most precious body and blood of your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for assuring us through this sacrament of your favor and goodness towards us, that we are true members of the mystical body of your Son, the blessed company of all faithful people, and are also heirs through hope of your everlasting kingdom. And we humbly ask you, Heavenly Father, to assist us with your grace, that we may continue in that holy fellowship and do all such good works as you have prepared for us to walk in. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, to whom with you and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and forever. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be upon you and remain with you forever and ever. Amen. Let us go forth into the world rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit.